Welcome to Valley Podcast. Valley Christian Church is located on Cedar Avenue, just south of Apple Valley. To learn more about our church and how you can get involved, go to valleycc.org. Here's the latest recording from our current teaching series, World Changer.
Thank you, dear Father, for Jesus, who I believe makes such a difference in our world. And I pray that each of us would come to see the difference he's making in our own lives, in our own families, in our communities. More than that, help us, O God, to see the differences that he could make if we would be completely receptive and aware of his power and his presence. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know how many of you are readers, literature fans. Some of you maybe heard of a guy named H.G. Wells. He wrote a few books that people seem to like in the 20th century. He's most famous for his science fiction books. In fact, he's sometimes considered one of the pioneers of science fiction writers. So he wrote things like War of the Worlds or The Invisible Man, things like that. And he is famous for his science fiction writing, but not so famous for being a Christian or a believer or a Jesus follower. And yet, H.G. Wells once wrote this. He said, "A historian like myself, who doesn't even call himself a Christian, finds the picture centering irresistibly around the life and character of this most significant man. The historian's test of an individual's greatness is, what did he leave to grow? Did he start thinking along fresh lines with a vigor that persisted after him? By this test, Jesus stands first." Isn't that interesting? Even H.G. Wells was able to look at his world and say, there's no denying that Jesus has shaped the world we live in. In fact, as he said, the picture tends to revolve and center on Jesus. It's interesting that the man who wrote The Invisible Man didn't think Jesus was invisible. Jesus is the man you can't help but notice. And yet, so many of the things we do in our world today, so many of the things that we might even say, oh, that's a wonderful virtue, or that's a good value to have, we sometimes are lulled into this blindness where we don't see, where did that idea actually come from? Where did we get the idea that that was a good idea? Today, I want to talk about how Jesus changed the way people in the world thought about the marginalized. Now, marginalized is one of these words that's really popular right now. You know, we want programs for the marginalized. We want to have a better attitude toward the what do we mean when we say, have you heard the word the marginalized? It's a group. Have you heard of this group before? What do we mean when we say the marginalized? Well, what we're talking about is those who are relegated to an unimportant or powerless position within a society or group. The marginalized are given fewer opportunities to succeed and are typically pushed off to the margins of power, authority, and influence. You might say, I recognize that person. That's my people. I'm in that group. In some sense, probably everybody feels a little marginalized at some point in some way. But I think we can see in our culture, in our history, we've learned it since the day we went into the cafeteria and saw a kid sitting alone at a table. We realize that kid is on the outside. We know, even as adults, you know, there's some places, well, my wife hates it when I say this, but she'll say, we should go there. And I'll go, I don't know. I'm not sure I'm one of those beautiful people. You know, that looks like a lot of beautiful people over there to me, you know. Sometimes we feel like we're on the outside. What's important for us to note is how many people in the world, from a worldly point of view, don't have a chance, you know. I mean, we grow up with this idea that, you know, not so much anymore maybe, but When I was a little kid, you know, and which is, you know, somewhere shortly after the dinosaurs, you know. But maybe some of you remember when you were a kid in school and a teacher might say, anybody could become the president, you know. Now, I don't think that's true, but I like that sentiment. I like the idea of a culture that says this shouldn't be just for some, you know, gifted, chosen, beautiful, rich person. This should be something available to any. I like that. Where would we get such an idea like that? Where would we get the idea that it doesn't matter if that person just was an immigrant at Ellis Island and they can't even speak English, but they should be given a chance for a new life? Where does that kind of thinking come from? Well, I think a lot of it goes back to Jesus, even though sometimes people don't connect the dots. Because Jesus, when you read him through the Gospels, and you know, so many of these things, like these ideas, we like these ideas. And so when we see Jesus do them, we go, isn't Jesus a nice guy? We don't realize he's the pioneer of some of these ideas. That nobody was thinking this way. And last week we talked about how Jesus did so much to lift up all humans and say everybody has dignity, everybody has value. I want to take that just one more step further today and talk about how not only did he say everybody has value, he talked about everybody being able to make a difference, everybody being able to do something, to contribute something, to not just they should be treated with dignity, but they should be given opportunity that maybe they could do more than they or the world think they can do. That's a Jesus idea that we see in the Gospels. It's not an idea that people were totally receptive to. There is a story in Luke, the 13th chapter, where Jesus is in Jerusalem. A lot of strong ideas about what the world should be if you are a Jew living in Jerusalem. A lot of ideas about who God likes and who God's going to save and what God's going to do. And one person, as Jesus is teaching, one person in the crowd says, Jesus, I got a question for you. Will only a few people make it? You know, is God only interested in saving and using a few people? Good question. Jesus comes back with an answer the person wasn't maybe expecting. I'm only giving you verses 29 and 30 here. If you look a couple of verses earlier, Jesus says, you know, there are some people who think they're in and they're not. And he says it much stronger than that. He says, some of you will weep and gnash your teeth when you see Abraham and the fathers and the prophets and you don't get to be with them. And then, you know, that's first, maybe I'm not one of the people God's going to use or save. But then he adds this, people will come from the east and the west and the north and the south, and they will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. From where? All over the place. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first. And there are those who are first who will be last. Now, there's a lot in that little exchange in Luke, the 13th chapter. Could we this morning just agree that Jesus is saying, you know what? God is saving and using people, and it's not always the people you would think. Sometimes the person God is going to use is the person out of left field, somebody from way off in the north. God can even use a Minnesotan. Maybe even a Canadian. Maybe. Yeah. They can come from anywhere. God can use them. And some of the people who you think, what could that person possibly do? God has an idea of how to put them up front. So, how did Jesus lift up the unexpected people in his world? Well, one of the ways Jesus lifted up people who had been pushed to the margins was to just be with them. Just by associating with them, right? You know all kinds of examples of this. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, it says Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house. You remember Matthew? Does anybody know Matthew's other name? Levi, right? What was Matthew's job? Anybody know? Before he became a professional Jesus follower, what was Matthew? He was a tax collector. So right away, we can just say while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, already we're already in the zone. Jesus is at the house of a tax collector. Many tax collectors, evidently Matthew had friends in the business. Many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And the Pharisees saw this and they asked his disciples, why does Jesus eat with these people? Why does he spend time? Why does he associate with them? You know, some of the stories in the Gospels, they would even say things like, if Jesus actually knew who these people were, he'd have better taste than who he was hanging around with. On hearing this, don't you love this? They ask the disciples, why is Jesus doing this? Jesus said, did somebody mention my name? On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. And then he quotes the Old Testament. These people were big on the Old Testament. He quotes the Old Testament and says, find out what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And Jesus says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Right there, just by being with people, Jesus is saying something about those people. Some of these people can accomplish things you would not expect. In fact, Jesus tells a story in the Gospels. He says, he said there was this one son, and there this man, he had two sons, and his one son said, I will do everything you want me to do. And the other son said, I'm not going to do any of that. One was going to rebel and one was going to comply. He said, and Jesus says, but as the day went on, the one who said he would do it didn't. And the one who said he was going to rebel turned around and said, no, I think I'm going to do that. And then Jesus ends that story with this. Pay attention, because tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of heaven faster than some of you beautiful people. Faster than some of you people at the Bible study. Jesus, by association, was saying, you don't know who God's going to use. And so he takes people who are pushed out to the margins and says, hey, get back over here. We got a place for you. God hasn't given up on you. You can do something. Another thing Jesus did was he associated with the stigmatized. Did you know that the longest conversation recorded in the New Testament that anybody has with Jesus is a sinful woman at a well in Sychar? She's an outcast. She's a Samaritan. She has to come and get her water in the middle of the day because she can't put up with the antagonism she gets from everybody else as she comes in the morning. And this is the person Jesus has the longest conversation with in the entire Gospels. She was shocked that Jesus, you think you're surprised? She was surprised. She says, you are a Jew, I am a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? How closely did Jesus associate? He didn't say, you there by the well. Good morning. Bless you. No, what does he do? He gets right up next to her. She's like, who are you? He says, you wouldn't believe who I am. Jesus got close enough to be touched. He said, could you serve me some water? In that culture, that was being very available. Jesus is associating, and he's saying, I don't care how stigmatized you are. I don't care how many people don't want anything to do with you. You should not be on the margins. You should come back here to the middle. God has something to do with you. And if you read John 4, not only do you see that Jesus associates with her, but she becomes the vessel through whom he reaches the entire town. And by the time you get to the end of that chapter, they're saying, wow, thanks for telling us about Jesus. She goes from the margins to center stage. Jesus hung around sinners and stigmatized and the outcasts. He also hung around the scary. You know, Some of you might say, well, you know, I don't look down at other people, but you know, there's another category, the ones that scare you. Come on, don't give me that stare. You know there's people. You know, I don't know if anybody ride the bus. Anybody in town ever ride the bus? You know you drive the bus, yeah. You know what it's like to, if you ride the bus very often, you know what it's like to when you see somebody get on, you go like, oh boy, I hope there's plenty of empty seats other places in the bus. Not because you're looking down on them so much, but they're kind of scary to you. Maybe they look tough. Maybe they look different. Maybe they don't smell good. Maybe they're pushed to the side. Maybe they're just so different you can't relate to them. In Mark 5, Jesus meets a person like this. In fact, I suggest if you read the Gospel of Mark, you'll see Jesus goes to the place where this man possessed by a demon is, and then he leaves after his conversation with that man. It almost makes me think the only reason Jesus went there was for this guy. It says that as Jesus was, you know the story of the man that was out in the tombs, he was living in the tombs, he was crazy. He comes running up to Jesus and he goes, what do you want with me, son? You know, is this demon possessed? What's your name? Legion, I'm possessed by, oh. You would have to sit next to me on the bus, right? Scary. Scary. I mean, nobody blamed any of the pastors in the area for not going out and doing personal visitation. The guy was scary. You know, they'd tie him up and he'd break the ropes, you know. He cut himself and go around like he was, you know, he's mentally ill. And Jesus cures this man. And it says that the people from the area, when they saw the man clothed and in his right mind, they became afraid. Now they're afraid of Jesus. Do you know why? Jesus just took somebody from the margin and brought them to the middle and said, become whole. You can make a difference. And the man wanted, it says, when Jesus was getting ready to leave, get in the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus would not let him and said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. Do you see, Jesus doesn't just heal the man. What does he do? He sends him on a mission. Somebody who was way on the margins, fallen off the edge of the margins. And Jesus comes and pulls them back and says, I have a job for you. And by the way, this man goes and he tells everybody in Decapolis, the region of 10 cities. That's what Decapolis means. And the next time Jesus comes back to that region, you have the feeding of the 4,000. A crowd gathers. You know why? Somebody on the margins who gets a mission gets attention. So Jesus lifted the marginalized just by being with them and giving them hope and redeeming them and saving them and putting them back on a track and giving them a mission. There's so many examples of this in our world. I mean, whether it's Father Damien working with the lepers in Hawaii. I mean, we could go through, whether it's the after school movie with a group of kids that befriend the kid nobody likes at school and he becomes the hero. Where do we get this idea that that's a good idea to lift up somebody marginalized? We get it from Jesus. Chuck Colson was not among the marginalized. He was in the top echelons of power during the Nixon administration. He was in the power circles, but he was known as Nixon's hatchet man. And boy, did he go down in flames with the whole Watergate scandal. And he was put in prison, and his career was over. And so what did Chuck Colson do when he got to prison? He got to know the marginalized. Not only that, one really good way to get to know the marginalized is to become marginalized yourself. And when he got out of prison, he committed himself. He says, from now on, my life will be dedicated to the marginalized in prison. And look at this. He says, we believe that no life is beyond the reach of God's power. And we envision a future in which countless prisoners, ex-prisoners, and their families are redeemed, restored, and reconciled through the love and truth of Jesus Christ. There's the gospel, right? You can be saved. Watch, he goes on. We prepare inmates to become what? Yeah. This guy's just gone from having compassion on the marginalized to having a whacked out vision. He says, we train them to be leaders of their families, their communities, their churches, once they're released back into the community. You see, Chuck Colson, where would he get this idea? Because when he was marginalized, Jesus, the message of Jesus changed him. And he thought this could change the world for a lot of people. What else did Jesus do? He lifted up, summarize here. So much good in our world results from a willingness to associate with others. Many of these initiatives find their root in the pattern of Jesus. And so we should ask ourselves, what good could we accomplish through the simple gift of association? You think, how can I lift the marginalized? How about befriend them? How about have a dream for them? How about give them an opportunity? What else did he do? He lifted them up through example. In Luke, the 10th chapter, we see the story of Mary and Martha. Many of you have heard the story of Mary and Martha. Remember, Martha was busy working on the preparations and being a great host for the Jesus and the disciples. And while she's doing all this work, Mary, it says, is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Let me tell you something. That is not the role of a woman in the first century. You do not pull up a chair with the other men to sit at the feet of the rabbi. And in fact, that little phrase, sit at the feet of, means it's a discipleship term in the New Testament. They sat at the feet. That means they humbled themselves and were ready to learn and absorb everything he had to say. And Martha, understandably, she says, Jesus, Mary forgot who she is. You know, that's for you men in there. She should be out here with the women doing the busy work out here. And Jesus says to Martha, Mary has chosen what is best, and it will not be taken from her. Now, usually we read that story and we think it's all about Martha being stressed out and Mary taking time for, you know, her Bible reading or something, you know. It's not just about Martha having stress and Mary taking time with Jesus. It's about Jesus blowing their minds and saying, you know, normally the world doesn't think a woman, you know, could be one of the people in my circle of disciples. But if you read the New Testament, Jesus had lots of women. In fact, they were the ones who announced the resurrection. They were the ones at the cross. Some of the best disciples in the New Testament were women. That is a crazy way to lift people up. Jesus, he gives Mary as an example of how things could be different from his point of view. We read a story in Luke, the 10th chapter. You know the story of the Good Samaritan. And what does Jesus do in that story? Here he is, he's telling a story. Somebody says, Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus says, let me tell you a little story. And the hero of the story will be a Samaritan who none of you think is worth of being in the story at all. But Jesus gets to the end of the story and says, who do you think was the neighbor to the man? And the person who asked Jesus, who is my neighbor, when Jesus says, now who do you think is the neighbor? The guy goes, I suppose the one who showed him mercy. What does Jesus do? He says, you know what? You should be not only thinking about who is your neighbor, you should realize that some people you have marginalized are being better neighbors than you are. That's an example. There's a story in Luke, the 7th chapter, where the centurion comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, my servant is very ill. Could you heal him? And Jesus says, sure, where is he? Take me to him. And the centurion, The Roman military person. Not a popular group among the Jews. The Roman centurion looks at Jesus. He goes, oh, no, I don't want to waste your time. You know, I know what it's like to have authority. When I tell somebody to do something, they do it. So, I mean, just say the word. I'll go home right now. And Jesus says, okay, go. And as he's walking away, this is one of the great moments in the New Testament in my book. It says, when Jesus heard that, he was amazed at the centurion, and he turned to the crowd following him, and he said, I've never seen anybody do that around here. That's the most amazing faith I've ever seen. You know how I tell you, sometimes there's little things I take note of? One of the things I notice is when Jesus is impressed. Jesus looked at the centurion and says, wow, that is faith. Do you realize he turned around and he looked at a group of people and said, that guy that you've written off, you should copy him. That's good faith. Jesus does it by example. One of my favorite writers is the 20th century writer Flannery O'Connor. A lot of people don't like her stories. They say they're dark and freakish. And they are. They are dark and freakish. But man, can she write a story. And one of my favorite stories is this story called Revelation. And in this story, a woman named Mrs. Turpin has a traumatic experience. She goes to the doctor's office and she tries to be nice to a disabled girl, and the girl just goes crazy on her, and then it's really a disturbing, awful situation. And through the whole story, Mrs. Turpin, who's always thought of herself as a decent, good person, realizes that the world is a complicated place and that a lot of people are what they are because they've been shoved aside. And the very last paragraphs of the story, Mrs. Turpin, who's had a long, hard day and some real epiphanies about herself and the world around her, she's there, she's feeding the hogs at the end of the day, and she looks up at the sky, and the sky has that, you know, fading sunset with the clouds and purple and pink. And she says that there's this one strip of cloud that's leading up into the heavens. And after all she's been through that day, it says that she imagined she could see all of humanity walking on that band of cloud like it was a pathway up into heaven. And it says, she says when she looked and she paid attention, she saw who's on that road, who are all these saints going in. It says she looked at him and there were all the people, the white trash and the outcasts and all these minority groups and people like that. They were all at the front of the line jumping and singing hallelujah. And it says, and bringing up the end of the procession was a tribe of people she recognized at once as those who were like herself and her husband, Claude. See, by the end of the story, Mrs. Turpin has figured out she's at the end of the line. That other people should be ahead of her, that the first might be the last, and the last are the first. And she could see by their shocked and altered faces that even their virtues were being burned away. You see? When, even though you might think you're pretty great, when you see what God does with the marginalized, you stop thinking haughty thoughts about yourself. Where would Flannery O'Connor get such an idea that the outcasts and the marginalized might be the first to enter? Do you know where she got it? Jesus. You go ahead and pick up some Flannery O'Connor stories. You go ahead and read her memoirs. You'll find out she was a devoted Christian. And that idea, this idea of lifting the marginalized, is all through those dark, freakish stories. Finally, lifting through example. Lifting through calling. Look at the people Jesus called. Would you call Peter, the guy that betrays you three times, denies you three times, when you're being taken in to be crucified? And yet, when you look at John 21, Jesus looks at Peter, somebody that anybody with any management skill would have said, I think we know you. Step aside. We're going to find a leader we can trust. Jesus says to him three times, "Do you love me?" And he says, "I do." Jesus says, "Feed my sheep. Follow me." Jesus elevates the marginalized by saying, "Get back here. We're not done. I have a purpose for you. I'm calling you to do something." How about Paul, the Apostle Paul? Remember when he was Saul? He was persecuting the church. And so much so that Saul has this road to Damascus experience where a bright light blinds him and he falls to the ground. And the voice of Jesus says to him, "Why are you doing this to me?" And Paul says, "Who are you?" "I'm the Christ. Why are you doing this?" Paul has this traumatic epiphany that this zealous work he's doing, he's on the wrong side. And when he goes, he's blind. They lead him to this place, and God calls a man named Ananias and says, "Go talk to Paul." He says, "This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name." Where in the world would you look for somebody to be the missionary who would write most of the New Testament? How about we go get a guy that kills Christians? You know, he's not even on the radar. He's not, you know, throw that resume in the trash. But Jesus comes and says, "I got a purpose for you. You are my chosen instrument." Ordinary people in Acts, the fourth chapter, Peter and John are giving this great defense. They're saying, we're going to tell you about Jesus, whether you want to hear about him or not, because we can't help but talk about him. And it says that when the priests and the Pharisees and the educated and the priestly class, all these people, all the beautiful people were there. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note they'd been with Jesus. Yeah, take note, because when Jesus is with the marginalized, they do what you don't expect. They accomplish more than you could ever imagine. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards, not many influential, not many noble, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and he chose the weak to shame the strong." God chooses people in the margins. You know why? When the people in the margins start doing the work, you know it's God. And not beauty and smarts and wealth and strength and power. Martin Luther King Jr. knew a little something about that. I doubt if he thought he'd be used like he was. And he said, "Everybody can be great because everybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and verb agree to serve. You don't have to know Plato and Aristotle to serve. You don't have to know Einstein's theory of relativity to serve. You don't have to know the second theory of thermodynamics and physics to serve. You only need a heart full of grace and a soul generated by love." So many extraordinary things in our world are being done by ordinary people. God's strength is made visible in our weakness. Are we missing some of the things God is doing through others? Are we missing some of the things God could do through us? Listen, next time you see something good about somebody reaching out to an improbable hero and saying, "You can do it," trace that back and find out where they got that idea and what motivates them. I bet you'll find Jesus in the conversation somewhere, because Jesus is a world changer. He changes the world one of us at a time. Let's pray. God, thank you for the change and the difference Jesus makes. Thank you that he lifts us up, that he lifts others up, and he calls us all to join him in embracing the power and grace of God. May he change us, and may we be world changers with him. It's in his name we pray. Amen. The Lord be with you.
Thanks for listening.
If you value our podcast and the ministry of our church, please consider making a contribution. To do so, just point your browser to valleycc.org and click the Give Online button. To get complete podcasts and archive information, look under the Resources tab on our website. While you're there, look around to find lots of other helpful resources. If you have comments or questions, send us a note through our website, valleycc.org.